All for attending this afternoon,
and we look to the Lord for that help that He alone can give as we seek again to minister His word. We are thankful to the assembly for all their kindness and all the fellowship expressed to us during our visit with you, and tonight, of course, in the gospel will be our last opportunity, and just when we'll have another one, it's His mind and will. We've enjoyed the time with the Lord's people, and we trust that through the reading of His word and the ministry therefrom, there will be that encouragement and edification that will produce a readiness for His truth. Now we're going to read, please, several verses from the last three chapters of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. First of all, in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. But him, or him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, further down, please, to verse number 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned, is the word, if he eat, but he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is, or who is, a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business or matter she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now we trust it will please the Lord to bless to us this reading of his word and give us help in the understanding of the ministry. Now most will know that we've been looking at the very valued and vast subject of consecration. And on the first evening, we were looking at the consecration of the Nazarite in number 6. Then we went to the book of Exodus chapter 29, and we were looking at the consecration of the high priest and his sons. Then we went to Numbers and we were looking at the consecration of the Levites. Now those are great chapters in which we enter into the significance in each respect of the message, the manner, and the means of consecration. And then we had a night, last night, wasn't it, on the consecration of the king, and then we were in Isaiah chapter 6 on the consecration of the prophet. And then we have come to, Then last night we came to the subject of consecration in the New Testament from Numbers chapter 12 and chapter 13. Now there remains three tremendous chapters before us this afternoon, and if I kept going you'd be here all night, wouldn't you? So you'll excuse me if I just briefly cover the message that I feel is vital for each one in the meeting this afternoon on the subject of consecration. First of all, the consideration. The consideration that is expected through your consecration and through my consecration. That would be chapter 14. Then when we come to chapter 15, as we listen to the apostle, I feel we have the commitment that was his, the commitment that is yours, the commitment that is mine because of consecration. And then finally, the commendation as a result of consecration. But it's sad to think just for a moment, isn't it, that there are those in the closing chapter of this great epistle that Paul does not commend. What does he say? Now we beseech you, brethren, mark them which, and the revised is, are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and first speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, friends, I think that's a very, very peculiar but a very pertinent warning just before Paul closes this great epistle to the Romans. To think that even in his day there were those that were claiming and there were those that were pursuing a path that they felt was right, but they knew it was wrong. Now this is a very sad issue in my judgment. To think that we're in a day where this is multiplied, where it's very manifest. So young men, young women, beloved in Christ especially, be very vigilant. Be very vigilant. Watch, listen, perceive, not by your own strength. That's important. But if you're consecrated to God, in chapter 12, and you know the value of it all, I believe that when you come up against or before or maybe along with folks of this nature, you know there's only one path, and that's the path of separateness from them. Now that's very solemn, isn't it? To think that at the close almost of a great epistle, Paul has to draw attention to people with whom he would not have any contact. Now let us get back to chapter 14 for a few moments. I feel this is a tremendous chapter. And as I've said the other night, I can truthfully say I've never heard anybody spend time on chapter 14 or any of these chapters in that sense. So I'm dependent on the Lord for help, and I know you will support me in prayer on this point as we look at this tremendous chapter, chapter 14, where we're looking at the consideration that we must have for one and another through our consecration. What is it? Well, now look at verses 1 to 2. Paul is giving us the treatment that he directs. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. A tremendous word, isn't it? Now, as you know, there are two classes of people in these verses. There are those whom Paul considers to be weak, and then there are those that are considered to be strong. Right? Now, what is the point? Well, I would feel that this was indicative of the transition of the period in which Paul was writing. After all, you would know that if you were a Jew in those days and were brought up in a Jewish household, they would be governed by the principles and the practices of the Word of God, as we call the Old Testament. And they wouldn't eat this, and they wouldn't eat that, and they wouldn't do this, and they wouldn't do that. Well, we can understand that. But you would know that the grace of God has brought a tremendous change. A tremendous change. And the things that would be disqualified in the Old Testament are not necessarily disqualified in the New Testament. Well, so someone, how do you know? Well, you would know what I'm referring to. You go back to the Acts of the Apostles, won't you? And the Lord is speaking to Peter. And he tells him to eat. Oh, no, Lord. No. Not so, Lord. Well, you know, I remember hearing a real good brother. He worked in the Argentine for years. And it was commended from the same assembly that commended me, of course, many years before. And I never forget that brother's simple words. Brethren, it's either not so, or else it is Lord, but it can never be not so, Lord. Not good? I think that's mighty. So, that's the point. Here is Peter, and he's told to rise and eat. Not so, Lord. What's he doing? Well, I would think he's taking the place of the weak here. Oh, I wouldn't. I've never eaten that in my life, Lord. I noticed this. But you see, there's a great change has come. Why is the Lord directing Paul in this, Peter in this direction? Because he's going to bring Peter as the first messenger to preach the gospel in this manner to the Gentiles. And, well, it's a great chapter, isn't it? What happened? The blessing of the Lord abounded. And we're thankful for the great record in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, aren't we? Well, now, I would feel that even in that connection, and from that chapter, here are people that are not just absolutely clear on the liberty and the change the gospel, the grace of God has brought. So, in our consecration to God, I must be extremely thoughtful. I must be extremely kind. I must do everything in my power to encourage and to enable those that are not so fully instructed in the Word of God to develop and to rise above their former concepts. I think that's the principle. I'm not on time to expound the actual passage. I'm giving you the principle. So, if a person you know, not truly enlightened by the Word of God, says to you, I don't eat this, or I don't eat that, what would you do? Well, what I would do would be this. I would say, right, we'll not eat it. But at the same time, beloved, knowing the fullness and the blessing of the Word of God, I would take opportunity to instruct this individual and try to help them to see the change the grace of God has brought. I'll never forget, many years ago, I think I've mentioned his name before here, if I haven't, well, he was a mighty man of God. He was what we would have called the most respected man in our meeting, Mr. Robert Weir. He was a wonderful man. I'll never forget the night I had to face him when I was applying for baptism, but that's a different story. Anyhow, he told us one day about asking a brother to go with him to Glengormley to preach. Now, if you've ever been in Belfast, from the Old Park Road to Glengormley, it's quite a distance. So he told this brother, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock at the waterworks. Why? Because our dear brother had told him he would get the tram, and get the tram up to Glengormley. Oh, this brother said, no, I don't ride on a tram on a Sunday. Don't ride in the tram on a Sunday, he says. All right, Mr. Richard, I'll meet you at 5 o'clock and we'll walk. That's quite a walk, I'm telling you. From the waterworks yonder, right up to the Hall in Glengormley. But as he walked, he taught the man the truth. And they got the tram back. I like it. I'll never forget it. And I think that's a lovely example of this, isn't it? See? And here's a man that was gracious. Oh yes, he took the long walk. But he took opportunity to open the truth to the brother. And thank God, the brother was, shall I say, more fully instructed, and the both of them got the tram back. Well, that was Mr. Weir. I tell you, he was a mighty man. So, brethren, I would feel that as I look at this passage, I see the treatment that God directs when we come alongside a person who is not fully instructed, who's not clearly aware of the mind of God in his word. Now, it would only be through true devotion that you and I could handle such a difficulty. If we were absorbed in what we believe, if we were absorbed with what we practice, well, thank God we are. But to the extent of despising, of setting aside a person that needs further instruction, then of course it would not reveal true consecration. And I feel that's the point of Paul's ministry at this time. Look at verse 10 to verse 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand. Look at that. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Any mutual antagonism will have to give a personal account in that day. Why does Paul bring the judgment seat of Christ into such a section as this? That passage with the judgment seat of Christ in this verse is one of the strongest verses in my life. How I should treat, how I should handle, how I should respect others that are not fully instructed in the things of God. I can't afford to despise them. I can't afford to isolate them, but with all the resources God would give you and give me, Surely, beloved, we have the consideration to help, to instruct, to teach, and to bring those dear saints into the good of divine truth. Now, we have done that, haven't you? Otherwise, the seats would be less filled as they are tonight. So keep it the good work, because listen, you and I, one day, but it wouldn't be a day, because it'll be eternity, won't it? There's coming a moment when we're going to stand before him. And when I anticipate this verse and the truth that it is, shall stand before the judgment seat. The revised has of God, the authorized of Christ. Well, what does it mean? The one before whom I will stand is God manifest in flesh. Nothing hidden. Nothing undisclosed. Nothing covered. It'll all be open. So whether you think of the judgment seat of God or the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't really matter, does it? Not really. Because listen, the one before whom we're going to stand is God manifest in flesh. All that he is, all that he has ever been, is in divine and eternal equality with God. So listen, that blessed one will be able to penetrate right into the innermost recesses of my heart. What will he see? What will he reveal? And I often wonder on my knees before him, will there be anything he will repay? Oh, beloved, what a searching thing it is. I know we can be concerned about others. I know that. And this is the passage that is before us. But listen, my concern today is this. How will I stand? That's it. When he looks into the recesses of my life, portions and portions you know nothing about, what will he find? What a searching. I trust we'll come to the good of that. Therefore, verse 13, isn't it? Verse 13 to 23, the tolerance desired. Let us therefore judge one another. No. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. See? Let us not judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's mighty, isn't it? And you know, beloved, I could give you illustrations, but I want just the word of God to speak to you and to me. He says, I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now look at in the middle of verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's mighty. I just wish I had time to give you more, but the notes will give you that, and we trust the Lord will bless his word. Now come to chapter 15. I would feel that the ministry goes right down, continues into chapter 15, but we have to treat it just as a chapter. Now look at verse 1 to 7, please, very quickly, in chapter 15. I want you to see, first of all, the instrument regarding the strength of life. The instrument. Or if you like, Paul's instruction. Paul's instruction regarding the strength of life. Verse 1 to 7. What is it? Let not Let each one of us please his neighbour for that which is good unto edifying, or for his good to edification. Not wonderful. My relationship with you, your relationship with me, beloved, is for our mutual building up, for a mutual strengthening in the things of God. And I trust, beloved in Christ, whenever you meet, whoever you meet, wherever you meet, you will draw upon those resources that would bring that individual in Christ into the richness and into the fullness of the truth and of the blessing you have experienced. I feel that's what Paul's at, isn't it? For Christ, for even Christ, please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That shows us the educative power of the Scriptures. For, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. See? Verse 3, we follow Christ's example. Verse 4, we follow the Scriptures' educative assurance. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Grant you to be of the same mind, one with another, according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in an assembly of this nature, different people from different nationalities, different saints from different countries, I'm making it very clear, there could be strange difficulties. And I think it's wonderful that in an assembly such as this we have such a diversity. There is unity. There is a sense of deep spirituality. Well, now listen, brethren, maintain it for the glory of God. That's what Paul's at here, isn't it? So someone, what do you mean? Now the God of patience. Are you patient with that brother? Are you patient with that sister? The God of patience and of consolation. Are you consoling or are you condemning? That's rude, isn't it? I mean, these are very, very precious. But listen, brethren, they're exceedingly practical passages. So what does Paul say? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and of consolation, or of comfort, grant you to be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, there's the book. Comfort and consolation. There's the person of Christ. Comfort and like-mindedness. So whether it is the word written or the everlasting word, the source, the strength, the supply that flows freely from both the book and the Lord himself, is what? He's going to bring to you that blessing. That with one accord and with one mouth you may glorify God. Listen. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, I think it's wonderful to come among you, see a brother from here, a sister from somewhere else, others from other places, different nationality, different color, different background, but united. Isn't that right? I want to confirm that in your soul this afternoon, because here it is. One mouth. One mind. What? We may glorify God. Do we not do that this morning? Do we not do that this morning? We sure did. And so, beloved, what a joy it is to see the parallel and to see the present pertinent value of the Word of God to circumstances that you and I can face even every moment of every day in our service and testimony for God. And listen, the only thing that will bring that about is a total commitment through consecration to God. Oh dear. Now verse 14. Paul's interests regarding the issue. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. I think that's a most wonderful commendation. Listen. Persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness to others, filled with all knowledge to God, able to admonish one another to themselves. A threefold relationship. And can I see that in this assembly? I can. There are those in this meeting this afternoon that are full of goodness to others. They are increasing in the knowledge of God, and they're able to admonish others. Now listen, could I just appeal to you today to maintain that for His glory? Could I just appeal to you, beloved, let nothing, whatever it may be, to introduce itself that would create anything contrary to the conviction and the commendation that Paul is giving the Romans here in this verse. But he said, I write the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in remembrance because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul, in verse 14, is giving us what I'm going to call his courageous communication. But in verse 16, I feel, beloved, he's expressing the consciousness of his commission. What's he saying? God, in his grace, has constituted me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, you can understand back again to Acts 10. You remember the remonstration of Peter. He knew if he was going to go to a Gentile house, what he would have to eat, how he would have to behave, be different to what he had practiced. So he says, not so, Lord. Ah, but friend, listen. Here's Paul telling these people, look, God has in his grace appointed me to be what? We've read it here. To be the minister of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles. And you will remember that Peter must have been doing something contrary to what he once did. And you know the passage well in your New Testament. But the person who wrote these words, Paul himself, had to adjust him, had to rebuke him. Of course, there's one great thing about Peter. The Lord did it. God did it. Paul did it. The Holy Spirit did it. I hope you know all those chapters. But you know, what I like about Peter, he responded. He responded. And while he made mistakes, I think, beloved, the wonder of God's book is God knows the type that I am, and God knows the type you are. While we know the truth, while we believe it, we can make mistakes, maybe unawares. So here we have illustrations of the Lord Jesus with Peter, of the God of heaven with Peter, of the Holy Spirit with Peter, and in Galatians, Paul is doing the same with him. Now, why does he say that? I'm just using that as an example. So he's telling these believers here, look, that I should be the minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof am I glory through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through the signs, the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, you understand, beloved, that the source and the strength of Paul's service here is dependent on his consecration to God. And if I'm going to be successful, if that's the proper word to use, if I'm going to be effectual, if you and I are going to be fruitful in our service for God, whatever we undertake for his glory, listen, if I'm not fully consecrated, I feel I would fail. And so because of the constancy and the continuance of yielding consecratedly to God, we would be preserved, because God can speak to us constantly through his word, and mine ear is open, so is yours, isn't it, to his voice. Now, chapter 16. I know I'm missing much, but you'll just have to forgive me because of the time. Chapter 16. Here is what I'm going to call the commendation, or a commendation result of consecration. I like these words. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Here's the commendation of an individual. Verse 1 to 2. From verse number 3 to verse number 16, we have the commendation of 26 individuals. 26. And you know, it would be a week's ministry to look at each of them, wouldn't it? But you go home and take the notes and have a good look at the ones that are mentioned. All personally remembered, all warmly recommended, all ultimately rewarded, and all, listen, eternally recorded in this book. And I'm sure, beloved, when each one did their little portion for God and ministered graciously one to another, they never thought that their name would be in the book of God forever. when we get to heaven, their names are going to still be in this book. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? To think, beloved men and women, of course, brethren and sisters, they're all mentioned. I'd love the time, I'd love another week here to just have gone through the whole lot. What do you see? You see people that we just read off in these passages. What they did, how they related one to another, brought forth the commendation of God because they were consecrated to Him. And as I've said, their names are in the book forever. Now look at this, just for your point. Firstly, my helpers. Verse 4, my life. Verse 5, my beloved. Verse 7, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. Verse 8, my beloved. Verse 9, my beloved. Verse 11, my kinsman. Verse 13, his mother and mine. What do you think of that? That's only a selection. And Paul owns them. Isn't that wonderful? He links them with himself in a relationship that will never be severed. Oh, brethren, I do trust that through our devotion to God, through our consecration to God, this relationship, this beautiful, complex unity, different people, different status, different gifts, different resources, but all together, and Paul says, in so many cases, mine. Verse 17. What about those that are not? I've mentioned that already. But the Lord preserve us from being among such. Isn't that right? Look, please, at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I am therefore glad on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How many times are your feet mentioned in this book? You know that? No? Well, read it before you sleep, won't you? Yeah. Eh? Three times. Chapter 5, chapter 10, and chapter 16. Our present in sin, chapter 5. Our past in sin. Our present in service, chapter 10. And then our future in supremacy. That Satan is going to be bruised under our feet shortly. So, beloved, don't walk in his way, sure you're not. Oh, beloved, young men, young women, be consecrated. Watch where your feet go, please. Because if you go in the direction where Satan would bring you, what's going to happen on that day when Satan's going to be bruised under your feet shortly? What a challenge. Verse 21. The final salutations. Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus. Wonderful names, aren't they? Take time, beloved, just to see how these dear ones, the final salutations. Timothy, serving. Lucius, supporting. Tertius, scribing. Gaius, sustaining. Erastus, subscribing. And Quartus, saluting. Wonderful, beloved, to be in fellowship with brethren of such a quality and of such an ability, all by the grace of God. And then, finally, the final exhortations by the apostle. And all I want you to notice as I close is this. Look at the word gospel. Verse 25. Look at the word prophets. Verse 26. Look at the word nations. Look at the word obedience. And look at the word faith. Now you say, why do you ask me to look at those words? Well, when you go home this afternoon or tonight, turn over to chapter 1, won't you? Chapter 1. And as you read the introduction to the epistle in chapter 1, you'll find that Paul uses the same words. Valued repetition is amazing in our Bible. Those key words are used in the opening section of this epistle. So we go right through the whole of the Roman epistle. At the end, the message is still the same. The gospel, the obedience, the faith, the nations, and so on. And so, beloved, that's how I love this book. And I trust the Lord will enable you to love it. And may the blessing of God be your portion. And listen, concentrate yourself. Chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And may the Lord bless you fully, abundantly, and continually. And we leave it all with him. Shall we pray? Our Father, thou hast heard our exercise, weak though it has been. But Lord, we pray that thy word may have free course and be glorified in the souls of all present. Thou knowest the tremendous need. Thou knowest our honored privilege. We are thankful that we're dependent wholly upon the grace of God that is sufficient to sustain, to strengthen, and to supply our every need. Thou knowest our needs better than we could express. We're thankful for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at thy right hand, and the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us his word, that enables us to read it, and we trust to imbibe it, and then to bring it into practical expression in our lives. We think of the younger element in these meetings that have attended so well. We're thankful for those that we heard giving thanks this morning that touched our hearts. We pray for our dear brethren and sisters, Lord, that thou wilt bless them, that as time proceeds until the Lord shall come, there will be spiritual development to the glory of God and to the good of thy people. We look to thee for these things as we commend the good word of God to thee for their blessing and comfort and consolation in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.